street had come on, fallen on the judgment day. I thought I'd share that with you as a setting for our study today. The little fellow had been punching a neighbor's doorbell and running away. And the neighbor finally spotted him and called his dad. His dad called the boy, and the boy denied it. So his father, it happened a second time, so his dad called him again and stood him in the floor, and the boy again denied it. And the dad said, "I have a video I want to show you." And there's the video of a little boy punching a doorbell and running like mad. He said, "Just who is that?" And the little fellow with his head down confessed. His father said, "Now you're really going to get punished. Not just a punching doorbell, your dad has pulled that one." So as your speaker. But anyway, he said, "But you lied, and you're going to pay." And so judgment came. I kept thinking of that while I was preparing to talk with you this day, but that's our fix. We're before God, and He knows what we've done, and now we're going to know that He knows. It's appointed unto all of us once to die and then to face a judgment before our God. We may feel strong and in control now, but the day is going to come when our knees will turn to water and we'll hardly be able to stand and face what God will show us on His divine video. It's a good idea to get the picture erased now, and the Lord tells exactly how to do that, and that's called the plan of salvation, as you know. I'd like to read you a single verse, and inside this verse, it's like a hard nutshell, because inside the verse is the truth what we all need, but we don't seem to get at it too well. And let's turn now to Romans chapter 6 and verse 7. We just had a series of messages by Pastor Chapp on the resurrection of Christ. It's come to that. And I would like to dovetail into that and come especially up to the communion time. Romans 6 and that little verse 7, it just sort of breaks in a sentence perhaps, and it's translated with a little bit of variety, but I'll just pick up the word anyone, if you have this translation, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. If you would like to stand free and right before God, then this says you've got to die. That's the way. It's one who has died is free. You know, when a man is hung on the cross, or excuse me, just say he's hung on a gallows, hung by the neck till he dies, as the saying goes, and then they don't ever charge that man with some other guilt. He's paid the utmost price. They can't take the corpse down and wheel him over to be electrocuted. The man's dead. And so this is telling us, he who has died is free of the charges. Now this word free here doesn't mean he doesn't any longer have problems with sins or difficulties. It says that you are freed from guilt. It's a forensic thing. You are done with all the charges. You are acquitted. You are free. That's what we want. Now, there are 3 points in my little quick study here this morning. First, I'm going to talk about the problem that is mentioned here, the sin, and its guilt in this case. And then its penalty or punishment, which, as you say, you see it right there, it's death. then God makes a provision that we will gladly welcome. But first, I want to measure a little bit about the magnitude and the depth of what sin really involves. When I was in the Navy, that was not World War I, but World War II, I came back from Liberty ashore, and we were at anchor. Our ship, the destroyer, was at anchor probably, I don't know, several miles from shore. And there was a city there. I don't remember what the bay was, but we were at anchor out in this bay, and probably 3 or 4 miles from shore. And one of the sailors who came back had had too much to drink, and so he was drunk. And he said, "Well, I don't want to quit my liberty. I'm going back." And so he just jumped right over the side, full uniform, shoes, everything. And he's going to head back, and there's shore way over there, miles away. And he started trying to swim. And a disgusted boatswain mate said, "Get into the boat, man. Go get him." So they have a small boat. They drop the small boat, and these other sailors went out to get him. That man, by the time they got there, was just barely, his waterlogged shoes were dragging him right down. He was just barely up. And with all his might, he took a foot up and kicked off the side of the boat. Back around they came for another pass. And this time they did not say, "My dear fellow sailor, let's help you aboard. You appear to be in trouble." No, sir. They slammed him head first right into the bottom of the boat, brought him over, put a strap around him, and a crane drops down a hook, and they swing him aboard and plop him on the deck. I've seen that done a few times. And so he was then, I think, carted away probably from the brig to the brig. I was thinking of us as God plans his rescue of us and sends his son. We do worse than just resist a bit. We kill the rescuer. That's what happened to the Lord Jesus, who came to seek and save lost people. He was killed. But not only that, but friends, we kick away after we know him and hear the message. We resisted. Can you remember back the days when you resisted? What's even worse is after we refuse him, after he's died for us, we refuse him, and we do receive him, then we let things go cold, and the word slips from us. You cannot keep the truth without living in it and learning it and growing in it. And there's nothing deader than truth dead on the vine. Nothing is as dangerous, nothing is as judgmental of us as allowing things to go cold and dim. One of the things that's bothered me over many years, I'm going to tell you about it, is this, that these truths, like just what I've read to you this morning, it says that if we died with Christ, this is the next verse, we believe that we also will live with him. Now, what in the world does that mean? That we died with Christ. What's that mean? Well, it means something really good. But once we learn it, it slips away again. One time a pastor, this young man was already a pastor. And when I was teaching some of these things, he looked at me in the edge of tears. He said, "Tell me, why is it that these things that mean so much to me, they just slip away? And they grow cold." And you know, if all of us here could be, our hearts could be x-rayed and put up on a screen and the temperature of our hearts could be displayed, so God could show each one of us what the temperature of the other one is and how you love this truth or not. Boy, we'd be a sad group this morning. It's those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled. And you parents, something that I was just commenting on in the car driving up with the Knowles was that I thank God that things that maybe took me years and years to learn, I can a few minutes share with my children, and their hearts are more receptive and open and not so crusty as we adults. May God help you take advantage of it in your own families, and keep the, you be responsible to keep the love going in your kids. But you can't generate love that's not a flame in your own soul. You've got to have that. And men, it's your job to help your wives. That's what it's all about. A man one time, I don't know if I mentioned this or not here this Sunday, but a man one time was upbraiding his wife to me. And he went on and on. He wanted me to go and counsel her. But I didn't like the acid I was sensing on the end of his tongue either. And so he told me how bad she was. And this is what I said to him. I would hate to meet her husband, the one who's responsible to lead such a wreck as that. As I recall, that was my last counseling session with that man. He graduated the course, or else I think he booted the teacher out. But anyway, I went after the wife and tried to bring her home to him. And it was a hard sell all the way around. But anyway, I wanted to just remind you of something. If some of you here have solaced yourself a little bit, well, I do punch doorbells, but I only tell little white lies. I don't tell the big ones and that sort of thing. Let me quote a scripture to you. It's in the book of Revelation. It's the last chapter. No, it's the 21st chapter of Revelation, and it's verse 8, and it names thieves, murderers, and then it says, and all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. All liars. There aren't any good ones. There aren't any the little ones. There aren't any. There are no lies that are white. There's just one color when it comes to that. They're black. And we need to be honest and open. And then don't be like sailors resisting what God has done. That's what Stephen charged the people with. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. And how serious that really is. I want to get along. The penalty of sin, let's look at that. Look in verse 7 again, Romans 6, 7. Anyone who has died has been freed from sin. The only way to be released and have God acquit you of all the charges against you, expunge your record, make it white, the only way that can be is that there has to be death. Must die. And this death, unless Jesus takes it for you, I'll come to that in a minute, but this death involves, first of all, it's a three-stroke affair. The first stroke, it hits you right deep in your character so that you want to do wrong. And sometimes you really don't want to do what's right. What is that? And second, it hits you in your body. You begin shriveling up. And I'm one of the shrivelees too. You can't escape it. And then finally, it takes you in its eternal grip. And there's hell awaiting you. that's your execution. It's up on the screen, the video of your whole life. The soul that sinneth, it must die. That's the penalty. It's in this very chapter, verse 23. It says right there, the wages of sin is death. And that death is not just stopping to breathe. It's the whole business. And God wants to undo that. And he can by his grace. Look at the 8th chapter of Romans, the very first verse. Just look at that. That's a very precious verse. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God will not bring judgment against a single one who is placed there in Christ. And I close with the provision. I got two or three little things I'm going to do in case I got a few minutes left. So I say this is the last point, but don't arouse yourself too much because I got to finish a little different way. I want you, maybe I can point it up this way. I'll picture a man in court. And let us suppose that he's just about to receive judgment on his head like the little boy in the front porch. And so the judge says you have sinned, and this is the punishment for sin, and the soul that sins, it must die. There has to ultimately be not just body death, but soul death for sin. And just at that moment, before the judge finalizes the sentence, somebody bursts in with the good news. Stop just a minute. The price has been paid. This man is free. And the judge says he cannot be free except he die, pay the price. But he has died. How can you let it be explained? Look at verse 7 again. And let this, and I've prayed that somehow this will go down into somebody's heart who's not really seen it before. In verse 7, anyone who has died is freed from sin. Now, the next verse, 8. If we died with Christ, we died with Christ. When you believe in Jesus, you believe into him, then he dies on that cross, and that death he is paying right there is for your sin. Not just for doorbells, but for the whole business, for all the lying, the lusting, the ill will, the bitterness. It's all there in Jesus. And God pours his wrath upon him. And Jesus is dying in your stead, in your name. That is your death. And you just simply say to God, I've died. I've paid the price. I accept Christ. I believe in him. And then I look at verse 8. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. One of the great problems, the second big problem for a man standing there in the court is this. The outcry will come against him. We don't want a man like that on our streets. He'll go back to the old way. And then the good news is this. The other part of the gospel is that Christ answers to all my guilt. And then secondly, he comes by his Holy Spirit to make it real in me. And he comes to live in me and to keep me from going back. And once I realize what he did for me there on that cross, God forbid that I'd go back to the very crimes that cost him his life. I want to live for the Lord Jesus. And he is mine. His way is my way. I choose him. I don't want to live those ways. I do get to it, and there's a wrong nature still there, but I'll trust the filling of the Holy Spirit. And listen, if Christ died for me, and that death is my death, then his rising up is my life. And the Apostle Paul said it like this. Let me just read this to you. Oh, I can just quote it. It just says that we have died with him, and we are alive with him. Therefore, we no longer live that way. We no longer live our own life, but Christ lives in me. Galatians 2:20. The life I'm now living, Christ lives in me. I'm not the little old ragged boy I once was, punching doorbells. I've given my heart over to Christ. He is my Lord and my Savior by the power of his Spirit. Because he lives, we'll live. We're going to sing. I want to just break in here now and sing. Maybe I'll tell you one more story. Is there time for one more story after singing this? I think so. You maybe know this, and is it up there? Does anybody have it? Okay. Now, let's see. I want the ladies, how many of you know up from the grave he arose? Put your hands up. Let's see. Oh, good, good. The rest of you, you go right ahead and sing it, on or off. It doesn't matter. But I want to hear you sing. So I've asked that we not use any amplification. Just, we'll do it on our own. See what we can do. And I want to hear the ladies sing this first stanza. I just hope that you will. Maybe, if you know alto, can you sing alto? Those who can, do. But I want you to notice what we're singing about. And that's our hope. I'm going to ask all the ladies to stand, and the men, you stay seated till we get to the chorus. When we get to the chorus, men, you rise and join us. Okay, ladies. Just a minute. Boy, that was so good. I'm going to ask Craig to drop out and we'll sing another verse. Oh, we don't have another one, do we? Do we? Yeah, that's a good one. Vainly we watch is good. And listen, when we get to the chorus, the men will join in. And never mind, Craig, I'm going to ask him to start us off right now. Then he will drop out. And the women's voices only will sing that stanza that's up there. Then the men will stand and join, and Craig will join just to get us going. Well, he can play along with us even. And then we'll sing the whole chorus with this modification. I'll be directing you up here. We will forget the time. The regular beat, just sing it together, our way. We'll rewrite things, and we'll get to the, and then at the very end, it'll say, hallelujah, what a Savior. I want to sing that hallelujah twice. Not hallelujah, what a Savior, but hallelujah, Christ arose. Sing the hallelujah two times, and I'll hold it way out. The second time you sing it, make the first time louder than you've ever shouted hallelujah before. And the second time, twice that loud, and then Christ arose, and hold it right out. Never mind the time. Watch up here. We'll be in it together. Here we go. All right, ladies. Okay, man, join in. Now let's hear it all as a guest. Sing it. Holy City. He sends out his help every day, and I'm living out of his hand every day now. And that's one of the assets that you get when you're weakened or have sorrow or difficulties, is that God then sends more help from his sanctuary. And it's much better his help than feeding on the biscuits of the world. So if you would ask me in all of my early years where the touch of heaven was for me, this resurrection life, where did I most see it? You know what I say? Apart from my own family, my home was good, great. But when I was paper boy, I used to deliver through Castle Heights. My city was a well-to-do city. And there was a certain section in town called Castle Heights. They were my customers, and they were not my favorite customers. You go up on the hill across from one mansion to the other. They had servants, chauffeurs, and all that sort of thing. And when it came payday, do you know what it cost to take the paper for a week? Through wind and rain and whatever, I deliver their paper. I'm just a little fellow, and I'd get 20 cents, and maybe there might be an extra nickel for me. But I had trouble even getting my 20 cents from the mansions. They didn't have time for that sort of thing. But they'd be the first ones to call if the paper didn't show up. But anyway, I didn't like those customers. But I went out of Castle Heights, and I make a right. I can still see it just down the hill a little way. There's a whole bunch of shacks down there. And the first shack on the left were my customers. And they'd be sitting there waiting with the two dimes right on the arm of the chair. And then they would send out and send their help with me. You know how that happened? Their dog, Amos, and I were real buddies. Now, if you could get a black fellow to share his dog with you, you're doing really well. And I used to look in the mirror and think, well, my skin's not that white. Maybe they'll accept me, but they did too. They were my favorite customers. And their influence was in my life because Amos would trot along with me. Nobody could touch me then. I got bit a number of times, but no dog got around me when Amos was there. He just stayed around my bike. Everybody who went to speak to me, they stand at a respectful distance. Then Amos would trot back home when I passed going out of the area. One day I was there, and it was raining, dark, cold. And they said, boy, you're cold. Come on in by the fire. That was so good. Now, in those days, you didn't grow up this way, but in those days, a white boy in a black home or a black boy in a white home. They didn't do that. And my folks found out about it, and they knew I was doing it. They didn't care. So I went in and I sat by the fire. You know, they didn't have electricity, indoor plumbing, none of that stuff. But they had a heart. And God was there. And I think the Lord Jesus was the head of that home. And they took my old heavy load off, and bought a soggy newspaper on a bad day. It was heavy. And I lay that burden down. And this is what heaven's going to be like. Sit there, and they would, you want hot chocolate, whatever, and get warmed up on fire. Just make real sure that the burden is not just carried on and on. Go before God, and you can. He'll send help from the sanctuary, help you now in your present mood, your present need. He's alive to do that. God bless you.
We have the worship team coming back up, and we'll transition into thinking about communion. So you guys can come back up. Can you imagine being so united with a person